All right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. At Corinth, the problem of this division over preachers had done what this kind of division always does. They not only were divided over preachers, they had begun to be divided against one another, one brother against another. They exalted one preacher and they put down another preacher. And so they exalted the brethren who followed the preacher they liked, and they put down the brethren who followed the preacher they didn't like. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we're not going to get to this verse. Our text is verses 1 and 2, but this will help us understand what Paul is, why he's writing what he's writing. Verse 6, he says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us, that is, by the things that I've said about preachers, not to think of men," that means preachers as well as your brethren, "not to think of men above," that is, beyond, that's less or more than what is written, "that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." So what we're going to see here in our text, it's Paul's using the example of preachers. He's using the example of Paul and Apollos. But this applies to every child of God that's been called by God's grace. This is true of all of us. And here's what we see here. We don't have any reason to exalt one brother over another, to exalt one and put down one, because we've been made what we've been made by God. He's who made us what we are. So we don't have any reason to exalt one over another or to be puffed up one against another. Now, first thing our text says to us is that all of God's true witnesses are to be accounted as ministers of Christ. Look back at verse 1. This is our text, verse 1 and 2. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ," he said. Now, let's just deal with this just for a minute. He says, "Let a man so account of us." That means let a man so reckon us. Let a man so impute to us what God has really made us to be. Account us to be what God's really made us to be. Not what we're not. Not more and not less. But what God has really made us to be. Now, this word account will help us to understand better what Paul's saying here when he says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ." Look over at Romans 4 with me. We're going to dwell on this a little while now. And hold your place in Romans 4. We're going to come back to Romans 5 in a minute. This word account is the same Greek word that's found here in Romans 4:6. He says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." That word imputeth is the same word as our text when it says, "Let a man so account of us." And then in verse 8 there, he says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." God will not account sin to him. Now, when God imputes the righteousness of Christ to a believer, he's accounting to us what we have already really been made by Christ. When he imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, God is accounting to his child what Christ has really already made us. Look there at verse 7. "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." That's why he doesn't impute sin to us. They are forgiven. They are covered. They are covered. Now, let me give you two verses where the Lord shows us how He imputes, how He accounts. Look over at Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 1, Leviticus 17:1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Now, this is God's word right here. This is how God imputes. Now, listen to this. Saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. Do you see that? Blood shall be accounted unto that man. Now, here's my question to you. Is blood imputed to that man in order to make him to have shed blood? No. No. Is God treated him as if he shed blood? No. Blood shall be imputed to that man because, look at the next word, he hath shed blood. You see that? And that man shall be cut off from among his people. God's not making the man sin by the imputation of sin. Blood's imputed unto that man because he has shed blood. Now let's go to the New Testament, back to Romans 5. And let's look at federal headship. Let's look at the federal headship, the representation by Adam and by Christ. There's only two heads. We're going to be found in one of these two heads, either Adam or Christ. Now, let's look here. Now, watch this. Romans 5:12. As by one man, that's Adam, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, don't pass over these next two words. And so, because of Adam's transgression, and so death passed upon all men. Don't miss these next two words. For that, all have sinned. When he says for that, it means because in Adam, all have sinned. Now, you see, death passed upon all men because in Adam, we really have sinned. Therefore, death passed upon us. And now he gives an example to show us that sin is imputed to us because we were truly made sin by Adam's disobedience. That's why sin's imputed to us. It's not imputed to us to make us sin. It's imputed to us because we are sin. Just like we saw with that other man there. All right, now look at Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. He's saying just what I'm saying to you. God is just. God only imputes what's right, what's so. God would not impute sin, account sin to someone, unless he has been made sin. And there was no law for them to actively transgress against God. Look at this, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Until that law was given in the days of Moses, from Adam to Moses, death reigned. Even when they didn't have a law, death reigned. Now watch this. Even over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Death even reigned over newborn babies that didn't actively, rebelliously sin against God like Adam did. They didn't break a specific law and rebel actively like Adam did in the garden. Now, here's my question. How was God just then to impute to their account when there was no law? How could he impute sin to their account when there was no law? Even to newborn babies who hadn't actively committed a trespass like Adam, how could he impute sin to them? God imputed sin to them because God is just. And sin is what they really were. How was that? Because we all really did transgress. And were really made sin when we broke that one law in the garden. Because we were really in Adam when he broke it. That's true. But now look at this. Here's the good news. Why are you telling me that? Because here's the good news of that. The last part of verse 14 says Adam's the figure of Christ that was to come. Now, for time's sake, let's look down at Romans 5:18. Now, Christ is head and representative of all God's elect. Adam was the head and representative of all men. Christ is the head and representative of all God's elect, of all that shall be born of Him. And Christ made His people righteousness by His obedience unto the death of the cross. Now watch what it says, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, because Adam sinned, it came upon all who Adam represented, to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift. You see, this is different than that. This is a gift. This is God's grace. It's by grace. It's a gift. And it came upon all men, all whom Christ represented, unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, we saw there wasn't a law between Adam and Moses. It wasn't their personal transgressing of a law that made them sin. Even those newborn babies that didn't sin like Adam did, it wasn't that that made them sin. It was that one man that made them sin, who disobeyed God. And likewise, brethren, it won't be your obedience to the law or my obedience to the law that's going to make us righteousness. Just take the law out right now and don't think of the law. How are we going to be made righteousness? By the obedience of Christ. By the righteousness of Christ. And this is the gift of God's grace. God will come to everybody for whom Christ died, and God will quicken them, and God will give them faith to behold Christ and behold what Christ has done for them. And in the court of their conscience, God will impute to the believer the righteousness of Christ, because that's what Christ made us. That's what Christ made us. Not by our works, but by Christ's obedience unto the death of the cross in our place. You see what this word impute means? You see what account means? My Greek lexicon says the word account refers to facts, not suppositions. If we take an honest look, and I mean an honest look, into the Scriptures and see how God accounts, how God imputes, how God reckons, we find that God accounts to a person the fact of what that person already really is. For example, if I have $20 in my wallet, and I count that I have $20 in my wallet, I did not put $20 in my wallet by imputing $20 to my wallet. I imputed $20 to my wallet because I had $20 in my wallet. God's accounting, brethren, imputation, is the act of God accounting to a person what the person has already been made by His representative head. Imputation is the act of God imputing to a person what the person's already been made by His head. Men want to speak on the imputed righteousness of Christ. And it reminds me so much of when men used to, it got carried away there for a long time and talking about us not being justified by our works, but justified through faith. And men started preaching justification by faith. Justification by faith until men started putting confidence in their faith. Well, faith didn't justify me, and imputation didn't make me righteous. Christ did. But in the Scripture, God's accounting is never represented as Him treating a person as if they are something that they are not. That's not how God accounts. He doesn't just treat you as if you are when you're not. Don't you like that? Isn't that good news to you? Here's why it's good news. Romans 6:2 says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We are dead to sin. Look at Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." See, God accounts us dead to sin, not in order to make us dead to sin. And He doesn't account sin to us when we're not, or doesn't account us dead to sin when we're not dead to sin. But God accounts the believer dead to sin because we are dead to sin by Christ's death. He commands His child to do the same thing. Look down at Romans 6:11. "Likewise, reckon ye also," that word reckon is impute, "account ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's just what Paul said to the Colossians. "Set your affection on things above, not on things below, because you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God." That's how God represents His imputation. It's true. If it imputes and reckons, it's because that's what you are. Now, back in our text, I hope this gives us some more meaning to what Paul is saying here. Paul just declared in 1 Corinthians 3:20, he said, "There all things are yours." And then he said in verse 23, "And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's." And now he says in Corinthians 4:1, "Let a man so account of us." You see that? This is how God accounts of us. "Let a man so account of us what we really have been made by Christ." What have we been made by Christ? "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ." Now, what's a minister? What's a minister? You know, people want to be a minister. They want to be a minister. They think that's something high and lofty that's going to get them lots of honor and glory and praise. You know what a minister is? A minister is a servant. A minister is a servant. It's not the one sitting at the banquet table that's being exalted, that's being waited on hand and foot. No, it's the one that's waiting on the person at the table. It's not the one that's being ministered unto, it's the one who's ministering unto others. That's what a minister is. He's serving others. An under-rower is what the word's been translated. There, some have used the word under-rower. You know when they had those ships that had the paddle, the rows that came out of the paddles, the paddles that came out of the ship, and men sat in the ship and they rowed the ship? Well, they say there'd be three rows there of paddles. And the under rower is the one on that last row down there. That under rower is down there. The captain appointed him to be there. And the captain gave him a command to row there. And the captain gives him the command on which way to row. Well, Christ is the captain. And His church is the fellowship. That's where we're in. And Christ appoints His ministers where He'll put them. And Christ gives the command to row and where to row. And Christ even gives the strength and the grace to row. But that's what a minister is. He's an under-rower. He's an under-rower. You see, Christ's church is the opposite. It's just the opposite of this world. Just the opposite of this world. Look over at Matthew 20. Matthew 20. This is what Christ said. "This world, you know, considers great men to be those who are served, considers great men to be those exalted by men and ministered unto by men." But listen to what Christ said. Matthew 20, and look at verse 26. I just want to look at the second part here. Well, look at it. He said, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you." You want to strive for greatness in God's house? Will be great in God's house? "Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Look at this. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's greatness in God's kingdom. How? Why is it that way? Look at the next verse. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You see that? That's what Christ did. Christ is great in the kingdom of God, the greatest in the kingdom of God, because He came and made Himself the lowest to serve His people, to give His life a ransom for many. So, brethren, what he's saying to us, you're Christ. All things are yours in your Christ. And He says, so let a man account of us. Take you account of your brother and your sister, your pastors. You account of us as what God has really made us. What is that? Ministers of Christ. Ministers of Christ. Seek to serve and not to be served. That's what He's saying. Now look here, unless we account. Now that puts a minister kind of low there when you say he's just a servant. And so lest a man imagines, well, he's just a lowly servant, I'm going to treat him like a lowly servant. He says, remember this though, we've been made the ministers of Christ. We're the servants of Christ. Christ is the one who made us His ministers. Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. He made us the righteousness of God in Him. He laid down His life. That ransom that He gave for many is those He makes ministers unto Him. And then Christ quickened us and He called us. And not only that, Christ qualified us. I don't have any gifts and you don't have any gifts, but what Christ gave us, that's all we have. He gave some more, gave some less. But it's what He gave us. So we're content. If He didn't give us, we wouldn't have anything. So we're content. He gave it. And then not only that, He sent us to where He would have us to row and united us with His people. You ever think about your brothers and sisters here and think, how did we get united? How did we become united? Christ put us together. He united us. That's why. That's why. And we're the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no authority of our own. We have no. That's the problem in most churches today, is everybody thinks they got authority over somebody else. We don't have any authority of our own. Our whole business is to do what Christ and Christ alone commands us to do. That's our business. We're sent by Christ to serve one another. Chiefly through the preaching of the gospel. But to serve one another. Not to lord over one another. And listen to this. And not to be lorded over by another. Both are true. We're not to lord over one another and we're not to be lorded over. We got one master. That's Christ. We got one Lord. That's Christ. We're the servants of Christ, the ministers of Christ. We are the servants of Christ and your servants for Christ's sake. That's the proper order. So, brethren, we're not to exalt a brother at the expense of another brother, because here's why. If we do that, we're questioning Christ's workmanship. And we're bringing into judgment Christ, who made that brother, that minister of Christ, what he is. You see what he's saying there? That's why I'm bringing these things before you, Paul said, so that you see not to go beyond what's written of a man. And don't go beyond in exalting him. Don't go beyond in abasing him. And don't be puffed up one against another, because if we are, we're doing it to Christ. He made us what we are. Now look at the second thing he says here. Account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward's a willing bond servant. Look at Exodus 21. A steward is a willing bond servant. This is pictured here. A willing bond servant. Christ makes us willing in the day of His power. That's what the Scripture says. How does He do that? Does He come and take you and force you down into obedience and force you to serve Him and make you a slave to serve Him against your will? No. He gives you a new will. He makes you willing in His power, by His power. By doing what? was showing you His redemption, showing you what He's accomplished on your behalf so that He set you free. And by His goodness, He makes you willing to serve Him. It's pictured here. Look at this, Exodus 21:2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, that is a slave, a Hebrew slave, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. Now Christ, our Master, if He makes you free, you'll be free indeed. That seventh year is that year of Jubilee. That's that year when all debts are forgiven and we're set free. Christ said, and if I'll make you free, you're going to be free indeed. He's the one who makes His people free. He is. Now look here what He says in verse 3. If he came in by himself, he should go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife should go out with him. But if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. Now, Christ, He makes you to see too, He's given you a wife. It's His bride, the church. Is we're married to Christ and to His church, and the children that's born in that church are His children, our children. What's Christ is ours. But now He says, if you're going to go out free, they're mine. You can't take them. Look at this. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Why would he do that? Why would a man say, I love my master. I love being a servant. I love my wife, my children. I won't go out free. What would make a man say that? That master would have to be mighty good, wouldn't he? A mighty good master. Who gave a mighty good wife and some mighty good children. That's who Christ is. That's what Christ has done. And when He makes you see this, you say, I don't want to go free. I don't want to be free from Christ. I want to serve Thee. I want to serve Thee. Well, He said this, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. His thing's got to be just. And it's all, everything God does is just. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. He's going to open up his ear so he can hear. He's going to open up your ear so you can hear. He's going to mark you. How are you marked? This servant was marked by that awl open his ear. How is God people marked? Number one way, we can hear. That's the number one way. We can hear the gospel. If a man sits there, hears the word of God preached, and he begins to make objections and rebuttals and reject it and object to everything that's said, you know what he's manifesting? He hadn't been marked yet. His ear hadn't been opened. He don't hear. That's how we're marked. We hear the gospel. And he says, and he shall serve him forever. Now listen to this. You were the servants of sin. When that year of Jubilee came and Christ blew you heard the gospel trumpet blown and Christ blew that trumpet in your heart and made you to see what He's done and that He's redeemed you. Paul said this, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's what we became, the servants of Christ Jesus, our righteousness. Now that's what a steward is, willing to be a servant, willing to be a bondservant to Christ. That's what we are. Now, what have we been entrusted with as stewards? A steward is entrusted with his master's property and his master's goods. That's what he's entrusted with. When the master goes away from the house, he takes the steward and he says, now, you're over the house and you're entrusted with all my goods and all my property. That's what he... Now, what are the goods And that God has entrusted us with? What has our Master entrusted us with as stewards? 1 Corinthians 4:1, He said we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Brethren, do you realize that God has entrusted you that He's made a steward? You know what God's entrusted you with? You think how dear your children are to you. If you brought your children to my house, you'd be entrusting those children to me. And you'd be entrusting me the most valuable thing you have. You know, God has entrusted to His stewards something more valuable than our own sons and daughters. He's entrusted us with the gospel of God. That's what He's entrusted us with, the gospel of God. Paul said this, "The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Committed to my trust. Now, God alone can reveal the mysteries of the gospel. That's why they're mysteries. They have to be revealed by God. The deep things of God, only the Spirit of God can make us to know them. So what does that mean a steward's going to have to do every day? You picture a steward. What's that steward going to have to do? He's going to have to go into his master's, wherever his master is, and ask his master, "What will you have me to say? What will you have me to do?" Well, we have to go in to our master's chamber and ask him, "What will you have me to say? What will you have me to do?" The preacher has to look into this word. This is God's word. We have to look into his word and constantly be praying to God and saying, "Lord, reveal to me what you'd have me to say. Give me the message. Dispense the gift to me that I might go give it to your people." And that's what we're to do. The steward is to faithfully deliver our master's gospel to those of his household. Look at verse 2. He says, "Moreover, it's required in a steward, in stewards, that a man be found faithful." The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" That's what's important. Faithful, being faithful. That who's that faithful and wise steward? What's this faithfulness? What does he do to be faithful? "Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season." That's Luke 12:42. That's what Christ has done. He made his steward a ruler over his household while he's departed to give the portion of meat to the children in due season. That's right. That's what he's done. As every man hath received the gift, Peter said. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another. You receive the gift, minister the gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I received this gift, my own self, from God. Praying, "God, give me the message. Show me what you'd have me to preach in this text. What is this text? What's the message for the hour for your people out of these two verses of Scripture?" Well, I didn't know how many verses it was going to be. Just what's from the next passage in Corinthians, show me what it is. So, he gives the gift, and then what am I to do? I'm to minister that gift even as it's been ministered to me. To you. Minister it to one another. God's children are the members of his household. He says, give it the children their bread. And the children have to have the bread. Because this gospel is what we live upon. And the children have to have the bread. They have to have it. The children must hear his gospel preached through his steward. And so therefore the steward's got to be faithful. He's got to labor in the word. He's got to pray to receive the gift from God so he can minister that gift to his people. Stewards are the mysteries of God. If a man's lazy, he's not a faithful steward of God. If a man's not a laborer in the Word, not a laborer in prayer, he's not a faithful steward of God. If a man preaches his own words and ideas rather than God's Word, he's not a faithful steward of God. That's hard sometimes, because sometimes when you preach what the Word of God says, it's going against what men say, and sometimes men that are your friends. But you have to say what God says and not what men say. That's just so. That's what a faithful steward does. We don't come to hear the steward, though. We don't come to hear the steward. We come to hear the glorious gospel of God. We come to hear the mysteries of God. We come to hear Christ speak of God's electing grace, how God chose us not based on any good or evil in us, just simply by His mercy and His grace. We come to hear about God's predestinating grace, how that God has ordered everything in this world and is working everything in this world so that He shall conform all His children to Christ. Every one of them. We came to hear the message of God's redeeming grace. Not that Christ tried to make salvation possible, if you'll just now accept it and make it effectual for Him. No, we come preaching the effectual, accomplished redemption that Christ Himself accomplished of all God's elect on Calvary's tree. And that's why He said, it is finished. We want to hear the bread we want to partake in is God's regenerating grace. We want to hear that I can't come to God on my own. I couldn't come to God on my own. All I could do was run from God on my own. But God blew like the wind, and I couldn't stop it. He came, the Spirit of God came irresistibly, invincibly, effectually, and gave me life and faith in Him and made me willing. We come to hear the message of God's preserving grace. You know the only way you're going to be a faithful steward? You know the only way you're going to be a minister of Christ and a faithful steward of the mysteries of God is if God preserves you and makes you persevere in faith. If God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that'll make you a faithful steward. And that's the only way. That's the message we want to hear. We want to hear the message of God's resurrecting, glorifying grace. One of these days, God's going to finish what He's begun. He's going to bring us into a new heavens and a new earth wherein everything that dwells there is righteousness and holiness because everything that's there is the creation of Christ Jesus, our righteousness and our holiness. And when we come into that place, He's going to show us the truth like we've never seen it before. We're going to know Him and be conformed to His image perfectly. We're going to be made righteousness and holiness in spirit and in body. Completely, truly, fully, completely, forever, finally, forever. That's right. Now that's what we come to hear. Salvations of the Lord. A to Z, beginning to end, all of God. And as that message is preached, it's not the steward who feeds us, it's Christ who feeds us through the steward. Paul said, we then as ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. But it's Christ who makes it effectual. It's the Spirit of God that makes it effectual. So it's required in the steward that he be found faithful. Faithful. Now turn over to Revelation 2. You bear witness of Christ. You know, to your friends and to your loved ones, to your family, and you do it for years. Do it for years and years and years. But it seems to fall on deaf ears. They don't hear you. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's required in a steward that he be found faithful. You're just going to keep on telling them. Just keep on telling them. Just be faithful to your master, to Christ. Keep on telling them. As a steward, I preach, I pray, I write, I contact people who are interested in the gospel. And as stewards, you bear witness of Christ. You support this work here. And you support one another. And you help provide for others outside of here. And as you do it, at times it seems that every bit of it goes unappreciated. In fact, it seems like not only does it go unappreciated, it seems like at times men hate you and reproach you for the sake of Christ. What are you to do? It's required in a steward that he be faithful. What makes a steward of God faithful? I mean a success? To be faithful to God. It's not how many people are called out through the ministry. It's not how many people hear Him or don't hear Him. Just be faithful to God. That's it. But now, listen to this, and I want you to hear what God says. When you get discouraged, listen to this. Revelation 2:9. I know thy works. This is God speaking. This is Christ speaking. I know thy works. And tribulation and your poverty, but thou art rich. Can't you say that so? And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, true believers, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He said, I know them. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You don't believe that, do you? I don't really see in my day how that would happen. But it sure could happen. It sure could happen. And if not a literal temporal prison, he can very often, by God's permission, cast us into a spiritual prison. And can't he? Where you can't see God, know God, you have to depend on God to come break you out. Look at this. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. That is, you're going to have tribulation till God's set time. No more, just till God's set time. Because that's all that's needed, just at that set time. But now watch this. Be thou faithful unto death. Why? I will give thee a crown of life. That's why. Just be faithful to Him. He said, I'll give you a crown of life. So here's what Paul's saying to us. He's saying, brethren, don't exalt one another over another at the expense of another. You know, don't be puffed up one against another. He's saying, do what you do for the glory of our Master, who's made us ministers, who's made us stewards. Do what you do in faithfulness to Him. Do what you do in faithfulness to His people. And do it all to honor Him. Do it all not to bring any dishonor on Christ or His gospel. And never seek the praise and applause of men. That's hard. Because we want that. We want that applause. Nobody likes to be disliked. You don't like to be disliked. And I don't either. Listen to what Spurgeon wrote. I thought this was good. It's a little lengthy, but let me just read it to you. Brothers, take care that you use your talents for your Master and only for your Master. It's unfaithfulness to Jesus if we preach sound doctrine with the view to be thought sound. Or pray earnestly with the desire that we may be known as praying men. It is for us to pursue our Lord's glory with a single eye and with our whole heart. We must use our Lord's gospel, our Lord's people, and our Lord's talents for our Lord and for Him alone. That's what Paul's telling us. I pray God, I pray you make me do that. Make you do that. Amen. All right, Eric.